Amen. If you have your Bibles, chapter 3. Now, we've been talking about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The last few Sundays, Paul the Apostle, we've been studying, was dealing with the Judaizers. They were coming in, they were teaching false doctrine. They were teaching that now that you're a Christian, now you have to add the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, to your Christianity. But here's the deal. If the law of Moses was the only thing that was being preached, no one would be saved. Because the law of the Old Covenant actually didn't show men how to be right before God. The law demonstrated how holy God is and how sinful we are. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me?" He's talking about the law. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. "Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." You see, the issue is through the Old Covenant, we see our state of spiritual death, but we remain incapable of delivering ourselves. I mean, okay, so you recognize that you're a sinner, so how do you deliver yourself? But when the new covenant of Christ's redemptive death and resurrection is proclaimed, what happens is we can now pass from death to life through the new birth. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." You see, according to Ephesians chapter 2, actually verses 1 to 8, "All men who are dead in trespasses and sins can be quickened." That word "quickened" from the Greek translation means literally made alive. But it can only happen through grace by faith. Look at verse 7 as we pick up our study this morning. Paul said, "But if the ministry of death," the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, "written on engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit," the New Covenant, the New Testament, "not be more glorious?" The glory of God, what is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is the manifestation of his character. It's a manifestation of his purpose. It's who God is. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai after talking with God, I mean, his face was lit up. He shined like a light bulb, man. I mean, he was just lit up with the glory of God. You see, this was a part of the glory of the giving of the law. When the people looked at Moses, it blew him away, man. Totally wiped him out. It indicated that the law, even though it was a ministration of death, as Paul pointed out here, it was glorious in what? That it reflected the holiness of God. You see, when Moses went up on that mountain and he received the Ten Commandments, I mean, he was up there for 40 days. Now, think about that. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. It shows me being in God's presence, there's a provision by God there. That's why we need to be in his presence, man. That's why we need to be in tune with him. Well, Moses, he comes down from the mountain and his face is glowing. The people knew that he had been in the presence of God, because the glory that Moses saw. Remember when Moses said, God, let me see your glory? God says, look, Mo, you can't see my glory. No one can see my face and live, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll sit you on the cliff on the mountain, and when I approach you, I'm going to put my hand over you so you can't see the front of me. And I'm going to pass by. When I pass by, I'll let you see the glory of my back parts. That glory totally reflected off of Moses, and it blew the people away where they understood, wow, this is heavy, man. This is God doing the work. You see, but the gospel message, again, Paul refers to it as what? The ministration of the Spirit is more glorious because it reveals the love, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God. I think probably one of the hardest things for us as Christians when we give our lives to Jesus is to understand that our whole past has been forgiven, that it's wiped out. Oh, but Rick, I can remember it. Oh, but Rick, my friends, yeah, I know. But God's word says it's gone. And you need to treat it as gone too. You need to move on as a new creation because you are. That's pure and simple. Don't get caught up in the hang-ups of still holding on to what you did. Let it go. Move on. John the apostle said in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, and the word, who's the word? Jesus. Became flesh. And dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father. The Son of God. Full of grace and truth. John, speaking of John the Baptist, bore witness to him, Jesus, and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, here it is, church, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Paul's saying the glory of the new covenant was superior to the old covenant. And notice, I want you to see here that two times, Paul mentions that glory of the law was passing away. Why would the glory of the law pass away? To get ready for the coming of the new glory, which would be more glorious, which was Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 7 that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. You see, that outward change happened when he was on the mountain for 40 days, as God was giving him the law. Isn't it amazing that the Jews took 10 commandments and wrote 60 volumes of law from them? I mean, it became so legalistic, and that's what religion does. Religion becomes legalistic. Yet you and I as believers are under grace. We're at liberty. We're not under legalism. You want to read about Moses coming down? That's in Exodus chapter 34. Now, Moses, when he came down, he didn't know that his face was shining. And after he came down to the children of Israel, his face shining reflected glory. But it did gradually fade until his face went back to his natural appearance. What's interesting is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. He said what happened in the life of Moses anticipated the decline of the glory of the law. As that glory that went away, that glory that reflected God on the mountain, that was reflecting off of Moses, as that faded, it was symbolic of that glory of the law fading. And see, the Judaizers didn't understand that. We read there in Exodus chapter 34, verse 30. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. You see, whenever Moses would speak to the people, he had to put a veil over his face so that they wouldn't get all freaked out and just get blown away from it and be afraid of him. Look at verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, again, the law, that's what the law brought. It brought condemnation. The ministry of righteousness, this is the new covenant. This is a grace you and I have, the righteousness of Christ, exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Again, something you guys need to understand this morning. And that is, the law was not given for the purpose of salvation. When I read the commandment that says, thou shalt not steal, and I steal, do you think I'm thinking, wow, man, I'm going to get saved through this law? No. It condemned me because I was a thief. I was condemned. Salvation can't come only through obedience to the law. Why? Because you're not obedient to the law. We all break it. We're stinking wretched sinners because of Adam and Eve and their fall, our great-grandparents. If salvation could come through obedience of the law, you know what that would mean? It would mean that you could try to work your way into heaven. At the end of your life, you could think, man, I hope I have enough good to outweigh the bad, so that when I stand before those pearly gates, St. Peter goes, okay, let me see here. Here's the good, here's the bad. Whoops. Sorry, too much bad. Little wretched sinner. You're heading for the cooker now. Lake of fire. The law brought condemnation. You know what the law was? The law was a mirror to reveal how bad of a sinner you and I truly are. That's what the law was. It was a mirror. It showed us how bad, how desperately we needed to get delivered and saved. That's the difference with the ministry of the new covenant. The new covenant brings righteousness. It transforms and it changes lives to the glory of God. Now, there's people we meet here in the fellowship all the time, brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet when you sit down and you hear their testimony, you're thinking, ooh, man, maybe I'll sit on the other side of the room next Sunday. God changed us. That means because of our new standing as a believer, when God looks at you and me, he sees his son. Why? Because his son became our substitute on that cross. We should have been on that cross. Every one of us should have been crucified because of our sin. Jesus took all of our sins on him and hung on that cross for us. And because he did that for us and made absolute atonement for us, now when God looks at us, guess who he sees? When he looks at Rick Skelton, you think he sees Rick Skelton? He sees his son, Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is talking about, the glory of the new covenant, the righteousness that's through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, you look around today, I think you would agree with me that man's greatest need is righteousness. People, we are living in a day that just because you're an American, you can be killed here in the United States. Did you know that? Have you been watching the news? Do you know that your life can be taken just because you say you're a Christian? Do you know that? Didn't Jesus say in the last days before he'd return that because wickedness would abound, that the love of many would grow cold? Guys, we're in that time. We're in that time frame. What if someone was to come in and stick a gun in your face and say, deny Christ and we'll let you go free? If you don't, we're pulling the trigger and blowing your head. What are you going to do? What would you do? I hope and pray that I got the guts to say, no, man, I'm a Christian. Here I come, Lord. For us, it's a win-win situation. We close our eyes, we open them up, we're in his presence. Never to taste death again, never to go through drama again, never to have a car payment or a mortgage payment. Hello. Man, I knew I could get an amen on that one. The law tells us what we should do. But the gospel of grace tells us what Jesus has already done. You see, the law demands righteousness. God says, look, if you do this, this, and this, and obey my commandment, if, two letters, IF, if you do this, then you can be my people. The law demands righteousness, but the gospel gives righteousness. We've all been given righteousness because he took our place and because we're Christians now, we're believers. That's the difference. Paul was teaching the Corinthian church that these Judaizers coming in saying, now you got to add the law to your Christian. How can you do that? How can you do a law that demands this righteousness? You see the old covenant under it? People came before a throne of judgment. But under the new covenant, you ready for this? Christian, you now can boldly come to the throne of grace. I don't have to crawl on my hands and knees and say, God, can I talk to you? No. Hey, man, where's Dad? I want to talk to Dad. I could go right to the throne. That red little hotline I got where I can pray and say, Father, help me. Guess what? It's plugged in. Satan's the one who will cut the cord, man, if you start messing around with sin and getting out there and being stupid again, going sideways. Need a V8. Need the Word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 14, 16. I love it. You ready for this? Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Who's our great high priest? Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Man, are you guys getting this? You guys smelling what I'm cooking here this morning? Picking up what I'm laying down? Come on. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are. Everything that you'll be tempted with in your whole life, Jesus was tempted with in his 33 and a half years in this life when he dwelt or tabernacled among us. Let us therefore, yet without sin, he was tempted yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Man, you know what? I'm on my knees, man. If I need the help, I'm on my knees crying out to my Father. God, I don't know what to do here. My heart's torn. I believe I need to go in this direction, or I desire to go in this direction, but my heart's torn, and I feel at the same time maybe I need to go in this direction. I don't know. God, please show me. Is anybody ever in that place at times? Four people? I don't know where to go. So I pray. Excellent, excellent advice that Pastor Raul gave me before a Sunday night leadership meeting. Sitting there in the foyer, I said, Raul, man, how do you know when you're praying about something? How do you know? Should you just pray about it and say, okay, I'll go do it? How do you know? Gave me some wisdom I'll never, ever forget. He said, Rick, here's the deal. It's not in God's character to lie, because God is not a man that he can lie. Amen? He said, if you're praying about something and you're truly, truly depending on God, you pray about it and the Holy Spirit will give you that peace, because God is not going to deceive you. God wants the best for you because you're one of his kids. He said, you pray about it. You wait, you stay, you pray, and you keep on praying. And either God is going to give you that 100%. You ever pray about something and you got 100% peace? I mean, you knew without a shadow of a doubt, no reservations. You knew this is what you need to do. You guys ever been there? You had that? He said, that's when the Holy Spirit is leading you. Go for it, man. But he says, if you have a 99% peace, but way in the back, right under this hair, right here, there's just a little bit of doubt. I mean, you're just, because I don't want to step out and do something and do it and mess up. And now I'm out there in left field. Now I got to go back to ground zero and start all over. You know what I'm saying? He said, you keep praying. And you keep praying until either God turns that 99 into 100 or he'll remove that desire from your heart. And you know what, man? I have, Steph and I have used that as a basis for everything we do. If I've got a little bit of doubt, I keep praying. I can't move. I have moved down 99% and I've fallen on my face and my fall hurt. It hurt me bad. And it took me quite a long time to recuperate and get back to where I needed to be. Awesome advice. Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 3 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's us, guys. Sisters, that's you too. Even though Paul just said brethren, it means all of us. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house. Who built the house, God? God's the one that built this house. Tell me who's in the house? How many of you know our Father's got a big house? He's got a big backyard too, man. I'm going to play football. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses, in that sense, was the house that God built. He was born. Jesus was a creator, man. He is a creator. He was with the Father. There was nothing created that he didn't have part in the creation. He's always been with the Father. Paul the Apostle, his ministry was greater than Moses. Because in the progressive revelation of God's redemptive plan, we see Paul's superiority in two ways. First, in his proclamation, what he was proclaiming. Look at verse 12 here. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses. Moses couldn't preach this. Who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. What was the basis of Paul's ministry? Hope. It was a conviction that all the promises of this new covenant would be fulfilled in his life. Do you guys have that hope this morning as believers? That all the promises in this new covenant is going to be fulfilled in your life? God's given us these promises. They're ours because we're his sons and daughters. You see, that's why we need to understand that the new covenant is unconditional. Well, okay, now time out, man. What do you mean unconditional? Well, think about this. It's dependent totally on God's faithfulness to his word for completion. In other words, the Bible tells us that he who has began a work in you will complete it until what? The day of Jesus Christ. It's unconditional. That means you can't work your way. You can't say, okay, I'm going to go to church. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4 times this week. It'll give me a better stand under, it'll give me a standing with God. No, it won't. It's unconditional, man. It's no matter what you do. You do your best, you commit the rest, and you know what? God's going to bring you into completion. The old covenant? Now that was conditional. Okay, what do you mean conditional? Well, it was based on man's obedience for fulfillment. Where do you find that, Rick? I'm glad you guys are asking me. Exodus 19, verse 5. Look what it says. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, here's God, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You know what's interesting about that? We're in the new covenant, and as Christians, we're going to reign as kings and priests. What God offered to his chosen people, the Jewish people, through the Mosaic system, the Mosaic law, if you're obedient to keep my commandment, well, Jesus came and threw that down under the carpet, huh? He said, well, wait a minute here. I'm going to go farther than that. The covenant says, don't commit adultery, but I'm here with a new one. And I'm going to say, you don't have to do the physical committing of adultery. You do it in your heart, and it's like you did the same thing. Jesus totally turned it upside down. No wonder why the scribes and the Pharisees were on his case, man, continually trying to destroy anything he would say. Romans 8, 24 and 25, Paul says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. The old covenant, you could see that. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Do you know how many Christians through the last 2,000 years would have loved to have lived in the generation that would witness the return of Jesus Christ? Do you know how many thought they were in that generation? And yet here we are. Now we're seeing the world heat up. We're seeing things be turned upside down. We're seeing wrong called right and right called wrong. We're seeing people's hearts just go crazy and they don't care. Life doesn't mean anything anymore. It's the time we're living in, man. It's an eye-opener for us. You see, a life of hope is evidenced by a walk of faith. Because of Paul's assurance, Paul says here, he used great boldness of speech. He had no problem telling people why they were lost. He had no problem telling them what they needed to do to be saved. Paul could explain the total redemptive program of the ages, the whole program, and he could point them to the ultimate climax at the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when he came. That God created man, that God's creation fell into sin, that God knew man could never deliver himself and redeem himself, so God in his love for us chose to leave glory, to come as the Holy Spirit overshadowed a virgin, to come and be born in the person of Jesus Christ, and as God to walk among us for 33 and a half years, totally sinless. Not a bad thought, not an evil intention in his heart, nothing. Totally, totally sinless, so that he could be that ultimate sacrifice and shed his blood and make that ultimate atonement on the cross, so that just by believing in him by faith, we could have our sins forgiven, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and become his sons and daughters. It's incredible. It's incredible to me. That's the hope that we have. When Moses came down from talking with God, his face shone. It reflected God's glory. And when he spoke to the people, they saw that glory of God on his face. You see, the problem was Moses knew the glory was going to fade away. Moses knew that. So when he finished teaching the people, what did he do? He put the veil back on, because the veil kept the people from seeing the glory pass away. He wanted the people to be in tune with that glory. So he put the veil back on so they wouldn't see it starting to go away. They didn't see the glory of his shining face come to an end. But you know what? And here's the issue even to this day. Neither were they able to see the glory of the law ending with the coming of Jesus. That the law was ending then. Israel, through the system of blood sacrifices, could not see that those animals having their necks cut and the blood shed and being offered to God would be fulfilled in the substitutionary death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Jews didn't see that, man. They didn't see that. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. I mean, I've brought this scripture up quite a bit in the last couple weeks. That's why he said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill. I came to fulfill." We know that Paul had a heart for the Jewish people. He loved his countrymen according to the flesh. He wrote in Romans 10, verses 1 to 4, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God. They're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." There it is. The second thing that Paul has going for him is in response. Look at verse 14. He said, "But their minds were blinded." He's talking about the Jews. "For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. And even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away." You know what Paul is saying here? He says when they proclaim the law, it brings blindness. Doesn't it say there in Corinthians that Satan has blinded people from seeing the gospel? You see, it's the gospel that removes that blindness. The minds of the Jews were blinded, or literally from the Greek translation, it means they were hardened. You ever harden your mind? You ever harden your heart? We do that all the time. The thoughts of their minds were calloused. This spiritual blindness or hardness was caused by their sin and stubbornness. Now, I think it's safe to say that there's not a person in here that's not stubborn. Every one of us is stubborn. It's part of our nature. Secondly, it was controlled by Satan. But here's the kicker. Thirdly, it was confirmed by God. What do you mean confirmed by God? Well, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. "And God said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes unless they see with their eyes, they hear with their ears, they understand with their heart, and they return and be healed." Return to God and be healed. Remember Jeremiah? God told Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament is known as a weeping prophet. 70 years of ministry and not one convert that we know of. The weeping prophet crying for people. God told Jeremiah, "Hey, Jerry, listen to me, man. I want you to quit praying for Israel. Because they're a stiff-necked people, they are bent on doing what they want to do. Quit praying for them, because I will not hear your prayers no more." La, 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 la. That's radical. God confirmed that. This is what Paul is saying here. Paul made the point in Romans 11, verse 7 and 8. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day." You see, when Moses spoke to the people, the veil was on his face. But when the law of Moses was later read, Paul says here the veil was on the people's hearts, not only individually, but nationally as a country. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they couldn't see God's glory, which was speaking of Christ's glory. Interesting statement Jesus made. When he was here, he challenged his generation. Listen to what he said in John 5:39. He told him, he said, you search the scriptures. Now, when Jesus was here, New Testament wasn't written yet. They only had the Old Testament, and they had the religion, Judaism. Jesus said, go search, go look in the scriptures. He goes, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are the scriptures that testify of me. From Genesis to Malachi, the last 17 prophets of the Old Testament, 5 major, 12 minor. Major and minor because the minor are short letters and the major are big letters. He said, go study the scriptures because everything that is written in there, I have come, I am here, God in the flesh, fulfilling them. Amazing. You know what happened though? It went over their heads. They didn't get it. They couldn't get it. He went on in John 5, verse 46, 47. He said, if you believed Moses, which you claim to do, come on, man, you're saying, hey, Abraham was our father. We believe. He said, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, when a person finally stops trusting in his own effort to keep the law, trying to work his way to heaven, and starts to believe in God's provision, what Christ did for us, then the veil is taken away in Jesus Christ. Today, as a nation, Israel is spiritually blind. But it doesn't mean they can't be saved. The last two times we've been in Israel, I mean, the second time is when they went into Gaza and had to clean out the land. But I'm telling you, man, walking the streets in Jerusalem and Israel, I felt safer than walking during the daylight up Main Street in Hesperia. I mean, safe. There's just a peace there. It's amazing. You see, there are Jews, we call them completed Jews. It means when a Jewish person accepts Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Lord and Savior, they become completed. They become completed. We are debtors. We're their debtors, rather. Because of all the spiritual blessings we have that came through Israel. The tribe of Judah. Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. We're saved and going to heaven because of Israel, the blessings that came through them. That's why, number one, we got to share the gospel with them. Number two, we need to pray that they get saved. And number three, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because you know what? Unfortunately, the Jews say they will never flee their land again. Unfortunately, they're going to flee one more time. We believe it's going to be through to Petra there in Jordan, where God's going to supernaturally hold them and cover them and take care of them for the last 3.5 years tribulation. So when the Antichrist, in the middle of the 3.5 years, goes in the temple and says, I'm God, bow down, worship me. And he sticks his ring out there for them to kiss. They're going to say, oy vey, smoking tennis shoe, baby. And they're going to flee. Just as Moses removed the veil when he was in the presence of the Lord, that veil will be lifted from the hearts of the Jews when they see the fulfillment of the law's demand in the person and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to open their spiritual understanding, and they will one day see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. They're going to see him, man. After his resurrection. Remember when he rose from the dead? Remember the two brothers, the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking and they're going, man, there's some weird stuff that happened lately. You know, the death, man, we thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom and destroy these stinking Gentile Romans, heathens, pagans, get them out of here, and was going to reign and be our king. And they're talking. And it says there in the scriptures that Jesus heard them. And as they're walking, he came up next to them, and he blinded their eyes so they didn't look over and say, hey, Lord, what are you doing, man? He blinded their eyes. Luke 24, verse 25 to 27 says, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses, the old covenant, the law, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, they're going to get a Bible study that is going to blow their minds. Verses 44 to 40, it continues, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. That's why he said, I came to fulfill, not destroy. And the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's yet to take place. You see, Paul the Apostle anticipated a future time when Israel would accept Jesus as their Messiah and God. And you know what? It's going to take place after the church age. From the book of Acts chapter 2, when the church was founded, to right about now, when that trumpet blows. Interesting. The end of this month, September 24th, 25th, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets. Out of all seven feasts in the Old Testament, when Jesus walked on the earth here, he fulfilled six of those feasts. The one he didn't is the Feast of Trumpets. Isn't it interesting that at the trump of God, Christ is going to come for his church. The dead in Christ will rise. Those of us who are alive, they're going to get a 6 feet head start. They're going to meet us. And those of us who are alive are going to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. September 24th, 25th. Rick, are you saying dates? No. I never do. No man knows the day or the hour. Jesus said we'd know the seasons. We know we're that generation. We know we're in the season. It's exciting times. It's the same exact time of Rosh Hashanah and Feast of Trumpets. Could that be? I don't know. If we're here the 26th of September, don't come in with stones in your pocket. Dude's a false prophet, man. I'm stoning him. I don't know. I'm just saying, food for thought. You know what it should be? Hello. We should be waking up here, man. Things are happening. Going to take place after the church age, which is coming to a close here soon. When the fullness of the Gentiles will be over, then Israel will be saved. At the second coming of Christ. Remember, his first coming was as a baby. His second coming is at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon. When he comes back, he doesn't destroy the earth. He burns it up. He renews it like it was in the days of Adam and Eve. And he sets up his millennial kingdom. And those of us sitting in these chairs right now who are Christians are going to reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. Oh, yeah, that's ahead of us. That will happen. Scripture says it. It is going to happen. At that time, the new covenant will be fulfilled in Israel. Where do you get that? I'm glad you guys are asking me this. I like this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26, 28. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. All that land over there is Israel's. It's the Jews. God, you think God's satisfied and happy with them dividing it? No. I believe that's part of the judgment because they are willing to divide it for peace. During the millennium, they're going to have their full land from Euphrates to the Red Sea, all the way north and all the way south. They're going to have where the 12 tribes are going to be, the fourth temple there in Jerusalem where our Lord, where Jesus is going to be reigning from, man. God says, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Look at verse 17 as we finish here. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is bondage. Is that what that says in your Bible? Come on, church. There's liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That means you can't work to gain your spiritual freedom. Why? Because you and I are slaves of sin. Paul said in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You think the Judaizers, no wonder why they put a contract out on Paul, a hit out on him to kill him. The deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why God became man. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. When we worship, it's like, man, God, you're awesome. We cry out, God, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Every one of us are heirs. Oh, but Rick, I'm losing my house. Every one of us are heirs. But Rick, my car blew up. I don't even have a car. Every one of us are heirs of the glory that's going to come. Come on, guys. When you walk out of here this morning, you can hold your head up. You're a king's son. You're a king's daughter. And one day we're going to reign with him. And man, we're going to share with him everything that he has. Can you even fathom that? It's going to be awesome, man. It's going to be awesome. Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Who wants to go back to the drinking, the dope, the drugs, the gangbanging, the clubbing? Who wants to go back to that and take a chance of dying in that? Man, I'm going, by the grace of God, I'm on my way to heaven. And there ain't nothing that I'm going to allow in my life to pull me back into that trash again, man. I'm going to heaven. Our goal should be, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:21, I love it, for to me, to live is Christ. And to die, man, it's gain. It's a win-win situation. Man, I love it that I'm getting old. I love it. I wouldn't want to. I hear people say, man, I wish I was a teenager again. I go, you want to get slapped now or later? You want to go through that all over again? No, man, I'm ready. I'm ready for Jesus to come today if he wants to come. I'm ready for what he's got waiting for us. Can you imagine that? I can't wait, man. I can't wait. Paul writing, and I'll close with this, to the church in Colossae, sit in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Here it is, church. You ready? If, then, you were raised with Christ, come on, man, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, again, his priestly position, until the Father says, Son, go get your bride, man. Get the church. Let's get them out of here, and then all hell's going to break loose on that planet because it's turning lawless. It's turning lawless. Every day it's getting worse. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory, the rapture of the church. Man, if that trumpet blows today, we're going to appear with him in glory, guys. And we're going to say, man, why did I stress out? Why did I worry about this or that? It's going to all be done. I like what Erwin Lutzer said. He's the pastor of Moody Church there in Chicago. He said, when the mask of self-righteousness has been torn from us and we stand stripped of all our accustomed defenses, we are now candidates for God's generous grace. Praise God for his grace. It's the glory of the new covenant.